right, I'm going to welcome you back to your seats. Some of you already there. Always feel like I hate breaking up a good party. You know what I'm saying? I feel like this is the wedding at the Cana in Galilee, and Jesus turned water into Fredericksburg, Texas wine. Texas wine. Well, listen, so good to see everybody. Before, we usually start with a sermon bumper here, but we're going to do something different today. This is a little bit different. I did not know at the beginning of this week what we would be doing today. I was asked on Tuesday, we always share in our staff meetings, hey, what's coming up? Where are we going? And I just said, I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen, because depending on how things are to go on Tuesday, it could dictate the way we address Sunday. So I'm happy to say that we're on the upside of things here, and we get to celebrate God's goodness. Amen. Historic, epic, amazing. I went out to eat steaks with Adam with a friend just to keep from watching TV. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what do we need to do to distract ourselves? And we snuck a peek at 9:30 when we got back to Adam's place, and he turned on MSNBC. We thought we'd start over there and see how things were. And the mood was not good on that panel. I'm just saying. It was not a happy look. And then we moved to CNN. Thought we'd find somewhere in the semi-middle ground, just left of center. And they were kind of in the middle. They were up and down. And then we swung on over and looked at Fox. Man, they were partying already. I mean, I was like, I think the party's over here. And so it's an interesting time, and I have to just say from my heart how proud I am of you. I mean, for the last year and a half, I've been beating the drum, and as you know, I mean beating it hard and not stopping, challenging you and me together to suit up and show up and to go to the polls and to vote, and you did. You know, in Gillespie County, our voter, the way it came down statistically, 81% of Gillespie County voted for conservative, for values, for conservative values. Amen. That's a massive sweep of this county. And I have to tell you, I did an informal survey 2 weeks ago. How many of you had voted, or did early voting? And in our church, it was conservatively, and I was asking Brian, he's the numbers guy, conservatively, he said it had to be 80% of people that raised their hands. So then I thought, well, it'd be interesting to ask. So last week I asked again, you know, how many of you voted? And it would have been easier to ask, who of you did not vote yet? But I didn't want to embarrass anybody or call anybody out. And literally, it was conservatively 90% in both surveys had already voted. Can you give yourselves a hand? Because I am beyond proud. Beyond proud of you. I'm just blown away by this. And I'm just so thankful. I have to be real with you that I have a lot of pastor friends, and we talk and we connect, and I meet with a lot of pastors throughout the month. And I'll be honest with you, very few of them can stand in front of their church and say the things that I have said without getting tarred and feathered or fired. And I just want to say thank you for your graciousness, your heart to learn, and your heart to take a stand for righteousness and biblical values and conservative values in our country. Because you get it. You have a sense that there's more at stake than a nation. What's at stake is the world. What's at stake is also the kingdom and our ability to continue to do what the Great Commission tells us to do. And that is to go, and as you are going, disciple the nations. And we all knew what was at stake here. But listen, let me just say it this way. I played sports all my life, so I tend to use sports analogies. Sorry, ladies. I can get Annette up here to do a shopping thing or something. I don't know. Maybe speak your language. But let me just stay with me for a second. I see Tuesday as the coin toss. We can't spike the ball. We need to celebrate. Amen? We need to just say, thank you, Lord. Wow. And high five and, you know, fist bump and all that. But I have to say something. I've said this before. We have to lose with class, but we also need to win with class. Amen? And that's not a chastisement. It's just wisdom and how we respond as believers, as followers of Jesus, to say, hey, this is not where we do our happy dance and victory dance and spike the ball. So the coin toss was on Tuesday. January 20th is the kickoff to the game. Now, right now, there's a lot of strategy that's happening between the coin toss and the kickoff, and that is a lot of strategic movements on both sides are going to be happening, right? Here's the thing I've learned about myself. I'm being a moment of transparency here. I am typically the most vulnerable after a great victory. Really quiet in here. It's eerie. But would you agree that you've experienced that in your own life? Okay, all two of you. Hallelujah. So, it's amazing. I know we all get this. We get the gravity of this, so that's why I appreciate you holding your breath right now. So, we have got to be vigilant, more vigilant than we have been. I would say hyper-vigilant. Now, we know about going into a movie theater and being, you know, head on a swivel, right? Situational awareness. Making sure you know where the exits are and keeping an eye out for creeping things, as the Bible calls them, that creep on the earth, right? We're watching. But this is different. This is another level of vigilance that is spiritual hypervigilance, where we have to be situationally aware of the spiritual environment we're in. Amen? And so this is where we really start to fight. This is where we suit up, we armor up, and now we fight the good fight of faith. But I got to tell you something about a good fight. It's a fight you win, right? I've never lost a good fight, but I've lost some bad ones. I'm just saying. But we're here to fight the good fight of faith, and it's a fight we win. Amen? So I just want to encourage you, say thank you. Now, I want to start with a video. This is different. Now, I'm going to show a video. This is from CNN. First service, there was this collective groan. I'm not going to lie. Sort of expecting that. But I got to tell you, it's a good thing. One of the political analysts at this point, that'd be an election analyst, was talking, and he was being super honest in this moment, and there was absolute silence on the panel. This is the panel, you know, these panels, they were all, you know, this is their Super Bowl, right? It's like when there's a hurricane, you got Joe Cantore out there, it's a Super Bowl. Woo, I'm blowing around, this is awesome, you know. But this is like for the news outlets, this is their Super Bowl. And so it's their time to shine. And so I want to roll that video. It'll be of CNN, it's about 2 minutes long.
This is a mandate. He's won the national popular vote for the first time since, for a Republican, for the first time since 2004. This is a big deal. This isn't backing into the office. This is a mandate to do what you said you were going to do. Get the economy working again for regular working class Americans. Fix immigration. Try to get crime under control. Try to reduce the chaos in the world. This is a mandate from the American people to do that. I think I'm interpreting the results tonight as the revenge of just the regular old working class American, the anonymous American who has been crushed, insulted, condescended to. They're not garbage. They're not Nazis. They're just regular people who get up and go to work every day and are trying to make a better life for their kids, and they feel like they have been told to just shut up when they have complained about the things that are hurting them in their own lives. I also feel like this election, as we sit here and pore over this tonight, is something of an indictment of the political information complex. I mean, we've been sitting around here for the last couple of weeks, and the story that was portrayed was not true. I mean, we were told Puerto Rico was going to change the election. Liz Cheney, Nikki Haley voters, women lying to their husbands. Before that, it was Tim Walz in the camo hats. Night after night after night, we were told all these things and gimmicks were going to somehow push Harris over the line, and we were just ignoring the fundamentals. Inflation, people feeling like that they were barely able to tread water at best. That was the fundamentals of the election. And so I think that both parties should always look at the results of an election and figure out what went right and what went wrong. But I think for all of us who cover elections and talk about elections and do this on a day-to-day basis, we have to figure out how to understand, talk to, and listen to the half of the country that rose up tonight and said, we've had enough.
Wow. Amen. Whew. I got to say, that was probably the wisest thing I heard all night. I mean, we didn't spend a lot of time. Some of y'all, no, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who stayed up all night? I'm not going to do that. I woke up in the middle of the night only because Annette's phone was lit up because she was trying to see the results of the election. The problem is she didn't have her eyes in, so she couldn't see it anyway. She was holding it way out there, and I'm like, what are you doing? And she said, I'm just trying to see. And then she says, gave up. And then in the morning, right about the time my alarm went off, I woke up to her crying. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Trump won. Trump won. She was crying as she pulled out her phone and was looking at it. And listen, we've been saying it all along that you know, who's in the Oval Office isn't going to be our savior. But I got to tell you, it feels good to know that the American people stood up. And the American people did what we were asking all of us to do, and that is to vote with our voice. And that's exactly what happened. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to God for what happened, aren't you? Amen? Yeah, amen. Amen. As we turn the corner here, I don't have a picture of this, but I'm just going to share it with you. Greg Laurie, I love him, Calvary Chapel pastor. If you ever saw the movie, The Jesus Revolution, he was an integral part of that as a young man coming up and in high school. And he got swept up in that, got radically saved and on fire for Jesus. And he really became part of the engine of the last half of the Jesus Revolution. And he's continued faithfully through the years to preach the gospel, especially evangelism. And he said this, I just saw this and I want to share it. He says, let's pray for another Jesus Revolution in America. How many of you agree that it's time? I was listening to Kirk Cameron. I love his Fireside, American Fireside Revival. I love what he's doing with the podcast there. And he was saying that if you do the math, that every 50 years, 50 to 75 years, we see a significant move of God. And if you do the math right now, that since the Jesus culture in the 70s, guess what? We're due a move of God, right? But here's the thing. God's moving right now. He's decentralized this. Talk about genius. Who would have thought of it? We wouldn't, but he did. He's decentralized revival, where there are revivals breaking out on college campuses all over America right now. It's happening literally all over the world. Iran is now outpacing the growth of the church, the underground church in China. It's the fastest growing church in the world right now, and the fastest growing in history is happening in Iran. You should be happy about that. We think we can beat Hezbollah and Hamas and all these and beat Iran. Let me tell you, this is going to happen from the ground up. Their world is crumbling under now. Thousands of mosques are closing across Iran right now because nobody's going to church, their version of church. Why? Because they're getting saved. And let me tell you how it's happening. It's not happening because we're dropping pamphlets out of a helicopter. It's not happening because Elon Musk is beaming Starlink down into Iran with the gospel. It's happening because the man in white is showing up. Jesus himself, and this is miraculous and supernatural, Jesus is showing up in unprecedented events and scenarios where he's showing up in people's bedroom all over Iran right now. When he shows up, he's a man in white. He's standing at the foot of their bed. They're jolted out of sleep to see this man in white who's saying, come follow me. Then, listen to this, then they're going out the next day, shook up, obviously, because they're wondering, who's this man in white? They don't have a foundation for Christianity. They don't know it's Jesus. They go out, and they're looking. And as they're out doing their life, they're looking, and the Holy Spirit is highlighting Christians in their sphere of influence or in their circle or on the street. They're approaching them, and they're saying to them, are you a Christian? Do you know who the man in white is? And they're scared to, obviously, they'd be scared to respond, right? Because this could be, you know, you're gone. But they're saying, you know, why? And he said, they're saying, a man in white appeared to me in my dream or in my bedroom last night. And I need to know about this man in white. And they're leading people to Jesus by the thousands. It's happening. Man, I tell you, if we don't show up and do evangelism, God will. You know what I'm saying? He's going to get it done one way or the other. We need to pray for what's going on. Aslan is on the move. God is moving in an unprecedented way. And while we can get excited over our election, we should be more excited about what God's doing around the earth right now as he is leading millions and millions of people to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Quick commercial, go to our website, bridgefbg.com, and pull up, go down to the bottom of the page, and you'll see this thing that says Godcaster. What's a Godcast? Well, we talk about podcasting, right? Our own father, one of the inventors of podcasting, goes to our church. Adam Curry sits right down here on the first front row, 6'5", with his hands in the air, worshiping God every Sunday. And he developed this project called the Godcaster, and it's embedded into our website. You go to our website, go down, and you can listen to, click on the icon that says, Hello, Fred. And what it is, it's a local 24/7 Christian worship and music. It's clips from Pastor Brian getting all excited up here, me getting all excited up here. It's podcast clips from Living Up in a Down World, Curry and the Keeper. And all day long, you can be edified and built up with the word and worship and music, good Christian music. And it's 24/7. You can run it, and we throw it onto our little Bose thing and just listen to it all day long. There's also Living Up in a Down World's on there, the American Campfire Revival with Kirk Cameron is on there. Jack Hibbs is on there. Culture and Christianity is on there. And as soon as Rick gives me permission, Rick Green's podcast will be on there when we have a conversation about that later. Remind me, and we'll get that done. So we're going to get this on here because we want to be fed on an ongoing basis. Amen? It's not just about Sunday to come in and get a meal and then get a brush up midweek. It's like, I got to be fed constantly God's word. So there's a way to do it. Now, I said this. I'm going to see if you can finish it. And I've been saying this for months. We don't have a political problem. Wow, the power of repetition right there. See what I'm saying? It's true. But I got to say this, and I said it before, we're going to say it again. We've been shown the mercy of God, and he has given us a window here. And we must take advantage of this time. Can I get an amen? Do your high fives, do your celebration. Man, I had my coffee. I just drank it out of my happy dance cup. It literally says, wake up and have a happy dance. And so I've done that, but I've got to tell you now, it's time to roll up our sleeves and get to work, amen? And get on mission with God in his mission, amen? So a couple of things here. Kirk Cameron wrote this great book called Born to be Brave. Go get that book. Now, shock and awe, Rick stops me after church last week. He goes, hey, did you get Kirk's message? I'm like, Kirk's message? He goes, yeah, he called and left a message on your phone. Well, I'm so brilliant, I forgot my password to my inbox. I don't know if you've ever done that. So I was one of those people on consumer cellular calling and going, I can't remember my password. I really felt old when I did that. And so I had to call, I got my password. Sure enough, Kirk Cameron left a message on my phone. And I'm not going to play it, but I'm just going to tell you, he was so excited about what's happening here at Bridge Church. And he wanted to tell me how much he appreciated what we're doing. The reason he did that is because Rick took a picture when I put Kirk's quote up on the screen and said, hey, this pastor's talking about your book and quoting you. And he was just encouraged by that. But I got to tell you something, guys. Don't think that just because you live in little old Fredericksburg that God can't take our message out across the world. He's doing it. There's three missionaries in this room. That one has a green light on right now. That one's red. That one doesn't. But these are missionaries that actually can take the gospel to anywhere in the world, wherever God wants it to go. Can I get an amen? So let me give you a quote from Kirk. This is from his book. He says this, if the present cultural setback really is a divine setup for a spiritual comeback, then dream with me about what might lie ahead if we start to live out the courage we've been designed for since ages past. Did you know, I love the title of his book, that you were born to be brave? Listen, it's not just Daniel in a lion's den. It's not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when the whole world stops, drops, and rolls for the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, all they did was stand. They didn't even stand up. They just stayed standing when everybody else, when the whole culture bowed, they just stood. And do you know that's your destiny too? You think, gosh, I'm just little old me. I'm just one of the anonymous. Did you hear the words he called us? Regular anonymous people. I guess we're just regular anonymous people who just won a freaking election, okay? So I think the regular anonymous people have some power, amen? That's who we are, though. But we're born to be brave. We're born to stand up. We're born to take a stand. We're born to be courageous. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, yesterday, I got to just give one shout out. So those of you who knew Bill Loveless, he passed away, and we held the memorial service yesterday. We did it at First Baptist Church over in Bernie, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful tribute to a man who has spoken into my life and many of yours. He taught one of our equip classes for 7 years here, 6, 7 years. When we were Oak Hills, Fredericksburg, before we became the Bridge in 2019, I was teaching his hook books, his little short books, on Wednesday nights here and equipping the saints for the work of ministry using those books. And so I just want to give honor to where honor's due to Bill Loveless and thank God for him. I'm going to miss his text. He texted me nearly every Sunday morning for 8 years to let me know that he was praying for me on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to miss those texts. But I'm thankful for the deposit he's made in me and many of you as well. So just honor where honor's due. And the scripture of the Lord, I saw it this morning because I read through the Proverbs every month, and this is day 10. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Proverbs 10:7. So let's remember and let it be a blessing to you as you remember him. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about Mission Possible. We're going to continue our series. We are moving through the book of Acts. We are not trying to finish. The goal is not to finish. The goal is to learn, amen? The goal is to be on the journey and learn in the midst of the journey. Now, when you travel with Annette, the goal is to get there. I'm just saying, I'm not lying. The girl wants to be there yesterday. So, but I'm not that way. I would drive everywhere if she would let me. I mean, literally, I would say, let's just get in the car and go. She says, let's get a plane and go. We're wasting so much time. And I'm like, honey, it's about the journey, not the destination. She goes, no, it's not. It's about the destination. So we have that dynamic in our marriage. But on this journey, sorry, babe, on this journey, this is not about the destination. It's about what can we learn from the book of Acts and the culture that Jesus people, the disciples, the apostles, the newborn believers, the newly birthed church, what kind of culture were they bringing and what were they doing to impact culture? Don't tell me scripture is not relevant to what's happening today. And you'll see as we go through this. Quick review, Acts 5:12. This is from last week. Empowered for demonstrations of the kingdom. I thought to myself, I can't talk about this and not have a demonstration of the kingdom. And I'll tell you what happened. Verse 12 of 5, this is from last week. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And I'll show you that again in a minute to remind you. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And look at the last line. What does it say? Say it with me. And they were all. How many? Let's just say God was showing up and showing out. God was strong. God was moving in their midst. And I told you all about this. I've said it many times, but I've learned to say wow instead of how. So after the service, so we had the service, and I got to the end of the service. Naomi's knee was hurting, Annette's knee was hurting, and Rebecca Alonzo, our precious friend who did the ladies' event conference, her knee was hurting. All of them. I'm like, what is up with you guys? You know, all hobbling around on Saturday night. We went to dinner. And then it was brought up at the table, well, maybe God wants to heal somebody's knee on Sunday. Why don't we just take it as a sign? I thought, well, I'll pray on that. So I wake up on Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit's going, hey, you need to pray for people's knees on Sunday. And I'm like, okay. All right, I'm typically not that guy. But I'm like, you know what? I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Even if I feel foolish or it doesn't make sense to me. I was talking to Pastor Brian. I said, I'm not a big feeler. I'm a feeler on some things like Hallmark movies. I'll cry. Yeah, I admit it. But I'm not a big feeler when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I believe by faith. I walk by faith and not by sight. So if I don't feel something, it doesn't really move me. I'm just going to go there anyway because the Word tells me to go. But some people are. So I get up. We preach a sermon. I'm thinking, gosh, the title of last week's message was Demonstrations of the Kingdom. So I just did something very simple. I said, how many here have knee issues or your knees in pain. And I mean, it's like half the church. I mean, I'm like, wow, what's going on here? We have knee issues. I could probably have said shoulders, backs, and, you know, we'd have had the whole church covered by the time we got done. But anyway, and I just took a shot. Why? Because the great theologian Wayne Gretzky says I miss 100% of the shots I never take. So I thought, let's just take a shot and see what God wants to do. We pray like it depends on us, but we trust like it depends on Him. Amen? That's my rule of thumb. So I just did a simple prayer. I didn't make it dramatic. I didn't even say it in King James Version English. I mean, I just prayed a simple prayer for God to release healing virtue to heal knees. We got out there in the hall after the first service, and there was a line waiting. And people, one by one, came to me saying, Pastor, when you prayed that prayer, God healed my knee. It's not hurting anymore. You know what I said? Wow. Exactly. I didn't ask how. I didn't ask what kind of condition you had. I didn't like, oh, you should go get an x-ray of that. I mean, I just said, wow. Yay, God. Next person comes up to me. Pastor, you know, you prayed on the knee. I got healed. And it was one after another coming. And then I love it. Larry Jackson comes to me. This is awesome, Larry. I love it. It's my favorite. Larry comes to me and goes, well, you know, last year you prayed for my back and God healed my back. I said, yep, awesome. He goes, well, today you were praying for knees, right? So I expect him to say, he healed my knee. He goes, he healed my shoulder. And he's doing his shoulder like that. I said, I didn't say shoulders. You know what I'm saying? But here's how good God is. He knows what we need. Amen? And the reason I tell you that is because isn't it fun when God shows up to church? Doesn't it make church a lot more fun? Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. So that was last week. Now we pick up today. Empowered to advance the kingdom. We have a window here. And it's a window that God has given us by His mercy. Never forget, we can never get cocky or braggadocious or just arrogant or proud because we've got this window. We need to say, God has given us a time, a moment in time, a window, and now we have to move in and do evangelism like we've never done it before. But I'm not talking about you taking a gospel tract to work. I'm talking about you being a gospel tract at work. You being a gospel tract at the kitchen table with your kids or your family or your friends. You being a gospel tract where you play. Where you are is your mission field, family. We need to stop waiting for a mission trip to do missions. Missions is where you are. It's where you live, where you work, where you play. You take Jesus, you take your bucket that's been filled up with His presence and His grace, and you just go leak that life out. Amen? It's really effortless when you're on mission with Him. It's a lot of work when you're trying to do it without Him. But when He's with you and you're with Him and you're in lockstep together, you just show up and things happen. It's called the favor factor. You follow the favor and you go with the grace. And when you do that, you can't miss. And you don't go thinking, who am I going to minister to in this restaurant? No, you just show up and then you get an opportunity because your waitress walks up to you and she's got a tear in the corner of her eye and you go, are you okay? And just you asking that question cracks open a door. All it takes is you just being aware. But you're not there with a gospel tract ready to go. You're not there with your Bible ready to turn to John 3:16 or the Roman road. You're just there and Christ in you says, hey, pay attention. Be on the lookout. This person's hurting. Gosh, it's happened so often. This is like normal, the normal Christian life. And it feels like there's a new grace on everything. I don't know about your week. Mine's been insane. Opportunity after opportunity to just share a light, some life with somebody, some light. It's almost like God said, Jesus, it's almost like if Jesus said, you should be salt and light to the world. Oh, wait, He did. Just being what He told us to be, doing what He's told us to do, simply being salt and light. And when we show up, things happen. Why? Because He's with us. Amen? So listen to this out of Acts 5:17. Before we go to the scripture, let's go to the picture. I want to remind you, this Solomon's portico This is part of the temple complex in Jerusalem. And that's like if you're looking through this beautiful covered area. And that looks into the outer court, not the inner. The inner is way further in. But this is a communal gathering place. The community came together to spend time here. Now, what happens when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2 and God showed up and people start getting saved left and right by the thousands, guess what? They went back to the communal meeting place. They didn't have a church to go to. They were the church. When they showed up, they were the church. They were the gathered, the ecclesia, which means technically the assembly. They were assembling together right here under Solomon's portico, and all the community was there because they went to the temple daily. So they're going about their natural business. This wasn't beyond natural. They were just showing up and doing what they always did. And when they did, they saw their friend there. They're a new Christian. And they just had church because they were together. But here's what was happening. The apostles, the disciples, they continued to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. Someone say, uh-oh. Because remember, they had been told not to. So let's pick up the story where we are. Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up. Why? Because they're out there at Solomon's portico. So the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. Why? Because this church is exploding under their feet. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Now, the scripture right before that, which I meant to read. No, I did read it. The people gathered and they were all healed. So as they saw that, they were furious. And they gathered together. They arrested them. And they put them in the public prison. Now, this group, who was this group of leaders? It's a group called the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, that's 71 people that were all legislators, governors, judges, religious leaders of the community. Now, they were the under-government. They were like the local version of government, whereas Rome was the federal version of government. So the local version, which were made up of Jewish people, were there to basically keep the Jewish people in line so that they would not stir up and incur the hammer of Rome to come down on them. So they were there to keep everything safe. So they had this strange dance between the local government and the federal government. Sound familiar? They had a strange dance where they were trying to give and take. Give and take. I'll give this to you, you give this to me. And they were trying to keep it all together because the last thing Rome wanted was a headache in Jerusalem. They didn't want to have to come mess with those pigs. Those dogs, they called them. And so this group that included the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, elders, it was part of their legislative and judicial body. It was both religious and civic. No separation of church and state there, right? That was a joke, but. Verse 19, but during the night, so they're in jail. Peter and John are in jail. In the middle of the night, the Lord opened the prison doors. Don't start playing yet, Cass. Just make yourself comfortable. The angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, all right, an angel shows up. I don't know about you, that'd get my attention, right? There'd be a Jimmy Pruitt-sized hole right through one of those walls, probably like, ah. Verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What? Now, an angel of the Lord, by the way, the word angel, it literally means messenger. So a messenger from God shows up, unlocks the doors for them, and says, now, go back and begin to speak a life. Go back and talk about this life. They'd just been told for the second time by the authorities not to. They'd violated it once, told twice, now they're in jail, and then the jail is literally, supernaturally, the doors are unlocked, and they literally walk out. Verse 21, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, Solomon's portico. They're back in that area and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people. They're unaware this happened, by the way. So they're gathering up their group, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Bring those people that are turning the world upside down. Bring them in. Verse 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. Here's what they reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. All right, you get what's going on? Those guards were there all night and didn't even know that an angel showed up, that the doors unlocked, and they just walked out the door. It's like that scene from Star Wars when Luke's trying to get into town, and Obi-Wan goes, "You shall pass, you shall pass." And the guy goes, "You shall pass, you shall pass." I mean, literally just unaware. Do y'all not watch Star Wars? That's like the first one. The first one. Surely you've seen the first one, maybe not all 30 of them, but the first one. So that's exactly what happens. Like, you didn't even see them. And this is, again, more miracle. This is so in the miracle zone here. When he opened them, he found no one inside. Verse 24, now look at it. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Well, duh, that's understatement of the year. About them, wondering what this would come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, Solomon's portico, and teaching the people. They're doing exactly what you told them not to do. They're back out there doing it again. Man, I'm telling you, you cannot keep a good man down. Come on, somebody. I mean, they're like defying civil authority. Civil disobedience. Man, when I say it, that sucks the air out of the room sometimes. It's like the barometric pressure changes in here. Why are we so afraid to obey God over men? What are we afraid of, really? Well, if we're believing believers, we won't be afraid. But if we're not believing believers, we'll fear man more than we'll fear God. That's a good place to say amen. It's a good place to say, you keep preaching like that, Pastor Jimmy. I'll just keep going. All right, here we go. Listen to this. Verse 26, then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force. Listen to this. This is amazing. For they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The people were so excited about what God was doing and so excited about everything that's happening around them, they're actually afraid to take them by force. So they're like, excuse me, would you mind coming with me to visit with the Sanhedrin? We'd like to have a meeting with you. And they're just standing there worried about, they're about to get pummeled by a crowd. But look what happens. This is so beautiful. Verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council. So there's two men in front of 71 very intimidating leaders who hated them. Verse 28, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Why? Because Peter had this habit of saying, and you killed Jesus. I mean, so they're like, you're trying to pin this on us. Well, if the shoe fits, right? Verse 29, or sandal in this case. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Can someone say amen, boys? Way to go, guys. Way to go. They understood where they got their authority from. They weren't being rebellious. They weren't being belligerent. They were being obedient to God. They weren't beating their chest. They weren't making a big deal out of it. They simply did exactly what the messenger, the angel, told them to do, and that was to go back and preach life. So they go back out to Solomon's portico, think of the picture, and they just go out and they do exactly what they're told to do. But every time they do what God tells them to do, they keep getting in trouble. Have you noticed? Family, you got to understand that resistance is an indicator that you're probably in lockstep with Jesus. Have you ever noticed on these big award, these shows like, you know, the Emmys and the Globes and all these, the Oscars, when people say, God bless, everybody goes, hey. But when people say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the oxygen goes out of the room. You ever notice the difference? It's because people don't have a problem with God. Because you can interpret God a lot of ways. The problem they have, the deal breaker, is Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, not a way, a truth, or a life. And he says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, you mean Jesus made it exclusive? Absolutely. Why do we apologize for that? Why would you apologize for the truth? Just because it makes somebody uncomfortable. We have to understand that the name of Jesus is costly. It will cost you something. It will cost you, it could cost you friendships. It could cost you the approval of your own family. It could cost you a job, a promotion. But my question is this, who are you going to obey? Who are you going to follow? And are you willing to pay that price? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I remind you, one of my favorite books, wrote The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he says, Jesus bids a man come and die. See, we don't always think about the cost. We think about the blessing. We think about the pluses. What about the minuses? Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than man. Verse 30, the God of our forefathers. Peter takes this opportunity to preach again. He can't stop himself. He can't shut up. Here he goes. You know, he had foot and mouth disease, right, before the Holy Spirit came, and it always got him in trouble. Now he's got it, and he's preaching the glory of God. It's still getting him in trouble, but it's a different kind of trouble. Look what he says. God exalted him at his right hand, verse 31, as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel. He goes on and on. We are witnesses of these things, verse 32, and so is the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, look at this. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So while the thousands are thronging in Solomon's portico and just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for letting Jesus do this. Thank you for sharing Jesus with us. These 71 are ready to kill him. Kill them, both Peter and John. So look what happens. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. Don't ever think that just because you name the name of Jesus that you're going to get a bunch of attaboys and pats on the back. You've got to be willing to take the hits as well as the applause. Amen? Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. Now listen to this. Gamaliel is amazing. A teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Gamaliel was a highly respected member of the Sanhedrin. He was an expert in Jewish law, and get this, and served as a teacher to somebody named Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul's mentor. Anybody remember Saul? He's the guy who got knocked off the high horse, right? Got knocked off his high horse because Jesus showed up and he became Paul. He got his name changed and his whole life, his whole trajectory changed. He was actually mentored under Gamaliel. The interesting thing about Gamaliel's background is that he was raised up under another teacher who had what would be called a more open idea about the Jewish faith. They allowed for more opportunity for conversation, discussion. They were not as hard on the 613 laws as the more traditional were. So they would be considered more, I'm going to re-hijack a word that's been taken and stolen. It's a good word, but been ripped off. They were liberal in their theology, in the good sense. And Gamaliel was seeing this from a different angle. He didn't follow the way they were thinking because he thought differently, because he was mentored differently. And look what happens. This is amazing. Verse 35. He tells them to put him out for a little while. Verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas, that's a better way to say it, rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came into nothing. Verse 37, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up. Not Judas Iscariot, it's different. Rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Both of those incidents are actually happened in history during the intertestamental period. That's the 400 years between the end or the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. There was a 400-year gap where the prophets were silent. And these events happened during that time. And then in verse 38, we pick up. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. He's going against the whole council. They wanted to kill him. He's saying, leave them alone. Look what he says. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will what? It will fail. He's saying, if it's not of God, it's not going to come to anything. We shouldn't worry about it. Look at the next line. But if it is of God, verse 39, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. The only way this man could get away with saying that in that company was that he was that highly respected. He was that honored. He could say what nobody else could have said in that room. And God has him say it. Look what it says. So they took his advice. They listened. They wanted to kill them just a few minutes ago. And now they're saying, okay, we'll trust you. Verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, don't take this lightly, they beat them. So what does that mean? Well, some translations will say they flogged them or flayed them. Let me tell you the difference. So there are two kinds of flogging or beating. One was the Roman version. They used a cat of nine tails, which you've probably heard this before. It was nine strips of leather, and it had embedded in it and tied into it, glued into it, or tied in. Things like glass and pieces of metal and just whatever. Whatever would do the most damage to human flesh. And so with the Roman cat of nine tails, many times they would order them to be flogged, and just the flogging, and they would not count, by the way. They had no limitation to how many stripes they could give them. And many of the people that were beaten just died from their injuries. They'd take them back into their prison cell, they'd just die. But the Jewish version, the Jews tried to be more civil about it, so they figured out, because of a law that said you could only, you could not beat a person, you could not flog anyone any more than 40 licks. So they called it 40 minus 1. They would give 39 lashes. And their whip was a little bit different. It wasn't quite the cat of nine tails, but trust me, it did the damage. And so you got to think about what just happened. They stood up for righteousness. They said, we're going to let you go, but oh, by the way, we're going to beat you to a bloody pulp, which is exactly what they did. And we're going to humiliate you, because the idea was that they did it in front of the council right there in the middle of it and just beat them. So you get, 39 times two, two disciples, however long that took, and these guys are bleeding and bloody, and look what happens. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. The third time they have told them, never again, stop saying the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, this is what happened. Then they left the presence of the council angry, bitter, upset, plotting revenge. How can we take them out of power? How can we get back at them? No, that's not what the Bible says. It says they left rejoicing. They were beaten to a bloody pulp. And these scars, by the way, would be with them the rest of their lives. They would carry these scars. I looked up online pictures of people who had been beaten similar to this, and they were so gross, I decided not to show them because you are about to go to lunch. And you wouldn't appreciate it. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor. Another translation, to suffer shame and dishonor for the name. Counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Could you say you would be in that frame of mind? Let me tell you something. The miracles just don't stop. That's not the human condition. To be thankful that you were counted worthy to be beaten to a bloody pulp for the name of Jesus. Is that not, that's probably not normal? Verse 42. So you can imagine they probably went back, licked their wounds, had people tend their wounds and said, we got to stop preaching. This is going bad for us. Every time we do this, we get in trouble. Every time we disobey, we get in trouble. Is that what happened? No, look at the next verse. This is it. We land with this. Verse 42, and every day, someone say every day. You know what that means in the Greek language? It's Koine Greek. It's ancient Greek compared to modern Greek. But you know what it means in the ancient Greek? Thank you very much. You're getting used to me saying this, aren't you? Thank you. You're right on point. Every day. They did not stop. In fact, every time they got squashed, they came back stronger. Every time. There was a little part of me, can I be really transparent? Okay, I'm going to anyway. There was a very real part of me that almost, I'm not going to say that I wanted the election to go the other way, but I've got two concerns. One, that if it went the other way, my concern was it's going to get harder than it's been. But I also understood the dynamic that the harder it is, the more the church thrives because people come alive when they're under persecution. I wasn't praying that way, trust me. But there was a little part of me that thought, if it goes the other way, we'll be okay. In fact, if anything, we'll probably blow up and grow and win more people to Jesus, make more disciples. The other concern I had, that was the first. The other concern is that it will go our way and we will get lazy and lethargic and think, oh my gosh, 4 years of peace. Woo! I mean, we're just going to relax now. Give me a gallon of sweet tea and a hammock on these Indian summer days. I'm just going to chill and relax because God's got this. That's my other concern, and that's the one I'm carrying right now. I want us to celebrate, share a few memes, be nice, have some fun. But listen, guys, this is where we roll up our sleeves and we say, we're going to do exactly what God has told us and called us to do. First of all, we're going to make America godly again. Come on, somebody. I'm all about MAGA. I'm all about it. Let's do that. Good. Yeah, you can go. That's good. Good timing. He knows me really well by now. It's like, that's a perfect spot for a beautiful. Every day in the temple from house to house. Man, they didn't just stop in the temple. Now they're going out through the city. You see what's happening? The harder it gets, the more they just step up to the plate. That's boldness. That's courage. Those are people who are born to be brave. They did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to be persecuted to get my act together. I don't want to have to lose my freedoms to suddenly go, oh, time to wake up. God has given us a season here that we can take advantage of this season, this window that's open, and go for broke and turn this nation around and advance the kingdom. The word kingdom means king's, the king's domain. That's what kingdom means, king's domain. It means, because we throw that word around in church a lot, I don't know if we actually understand it. It means wherever the king, Jesus, has been allowed domain and dominion. Of course, he could snap his fingers and take it, but he's given us a chance to partner with him and advance it in our time. So now we have the opportunity for however long we have to go for broke and bring Jesus everywhere we live, work, and play. Never again do you have to apologize for being a Christian, ever, ever. And let's learn that in this season as we move the needle down the field. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word challenges us. It engages us. It inspires us. And if you're here right now, I want to ask you to do something. Would you say, Father, show me what to do? Just say that under your breath. Father, show me what to do this week. Not starting January 20th. This isn't a time to just lay around. It's a time to, yeah, catch your breath, but now let's gear up. Where just ask him, say, Lord, am I supposed to go to city council meetings and lace the atmosphere with your Holy Spirit? Am I supposed to show up at FISD board meetings and lace the atmosphere with your presence and your spirit? How fun would it be for 100 of us to show up at some of these meetings one day just for fun? Say, hey, we're here. We're just going to pray. Y'all do your business. We're just going to pray. I'm feeling the Lord in that, so get ready. But what would it be like for you in your sphere, your realm of influence, just what God's given you to just show up alert, ready to, as you go, leak out the life of Jesus? Would you just say to the Holy Spirit right now, say, would you use me? I mean, we were called anonymous and regular people. Hey, I'm okay with that. As long as I carry Jesus, I'm okay with that. Lord, we want to do your will. We want to be in step with you. So use us to engage, influence, and impact this world for Jesus Christ and for your glory, and to turn this nation and make America godly again. That's our heart. We honor you and we love you.